Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. Getting all the buttons in the studio here lined up and getting ready to do this. I was going to move the topic a little bit from this morning, but I just got another email from Jim. And Jim's still playing his same game where he thinks that he's got the truth and everybody else who doesn't agree with him doesn't. And it's all based on his private interpretation of the Bible. Of course, now he's not going to see that. He's going to believe that, you know, he's got this figured out because he's up there in the tree of knowledge figuring everything out. But it's obvious. It's obvious when you look at his critique of us going through 10, I think all the way up to 16 items, and he's misquoting us and inaccurately representing what we're saying. He has invented a different Gregory Williams, a different His Holy Church, in his own mind. And the thing is we've got the information published there. We've got videos, audios, right there. And we're saying one thing, but he's saying we're saying another. And you know, he doesn't accurately quote anybody. He doesn't always put it in quotes. He paraphrases it. And his paraphrasing is different than what we're saying because he can't hear the truth. Because he already thinks he has the truth. He already thinks he knows. And so he's not only under delusion, but he's self-deceived. Now, admittedly, there are probably a lot of other people that contributed to his deception. But this is the thing, is what you need to understand the scriptures is the Holy Spirit. This is the thing that people are missing. You know, he goes on to say that I was saying that scripture's not enough. It's ridiculous. Scripture, I say all the time, even with poor translations of the Bible, and there's lots of them out there, you should still be able to get it if you have the Holy Spirit. Even without the Bible, you could probably get it if you had the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is a handy tool and passed down to us for a reason. But you don't believe because the Bible says it. You believe because you know in your heart. But that's faith. Besides, you don't really know what the Bible says. And just by reading it, you have to know language. You know, what words mean. You know, there are people who read it first grade levels. They can't understand the Bible because they read it first grade levels. No, they can actually understand the Kingdom of God sometimes better than the intellectual, because the intellectual is up there in the tree of knowledge. He's trying to study to figure out by flesh and blood effort of his own what is true and what is not true. And this is what I realized way back when I was out on the desert with the sheep, is that I didn't get it. I was missing something. And I realized, and this is when I said what I was missing. I didn't even realize I was saying what I was missing. I said, I can't figure this out on my own. I couldn't decipher the truth on my own. I could only do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit began to act on the physical environment and brought me not only books on my doorstep stacked up almost 2.5 feet tall. That were just the things that I was going to need. Not because I need them to understand the Bible, but I needed to understand that I didn't understand words. I didn't understand the definition of words. And we talked about that this morning. You look up the definition of the word religion. You're taught the definition of word religion in school, in Bible school even. Religion is what you think about God. It actually says what you think about the supreme being. That's the definition they give today. 200 years ago, in similar dictionaries of the time, the definition of religion was your pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Somebody changed the meaning of words. So you can read the Bible 200 years ago, and you see the word religion, you're going to think it means something different than what you think it means today. And of course, Jim thinks it means what he thinks about God, what he thinks about Paul. I mean, he was saying that I was thinking Paul was a liar, that he was wrong, that I think God was a bungling creator. I never say anything like that. I'm always advocating Paul. I agree with Paul. I think he talks about things that are hard for people to understand, especially people that are up there in the tree of knowledge wandering around without the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to know God by eating of the tree of life. That's the way you're going to know about God. That's what you need. That's what was missing. But I had to admit I didn't know and couldn't figure it out on my own before God could reveal it to me. This is what Jim thinks he's got it figured out. He doesn't. He says the problem you have, meaning me, is that I am not a Sunday religious government guy, but I am set apart. God has called us to be holy, out of the world, to himself. Romans 12. It's interesting, again, he's quoting Romans 12. Why isn't he quoting Jesus? Jesus said things. I quote Jesus all the time. I mean, he insinuates that I say something about not paying taxes. I never say don't pay taxes. I say exactly what Jesus said. I actually, he doesn't just insinuate it. He actually says it. But I say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. The same exact thing that Jesus says. I'm just explaining why you owe so much to Caesar. And, of course, Peter tells you why you're going to owe all kinds to Caesar. The Proverbs tells you. Psalms tells you. I mean, the slothful will be under tribute. This is why you owe Caesar. Because you've been slothful in the ways of Christ. And Jim is slothful in the ways of Christ. He helps out a few people around his community. But where does he contribute to a Paul who can take from Galatia to Corinth? Or from Jerusalem to Syria? I mean, how is he supporting and gathering up with the whole church in Jerusalem to go help somebody else in another area? And how is he in a network where if he was cast out of his community, he could go to another community and go right in and connect with Christians there because they're already a network, which is what the early church was doing, which is why they were singing when they came out of Jerusalem at the fall of Jerusalem. Because Christians had a place to go when they were cast out of Rome. Thousands of Christians were cast out of Rome under Claudius. And they had a place to go. They needed tents, so fortunately, Paul, who comes from a tent-making community, probably was in the tent business way back. His family was probably in the tent business because almost everybody was in the tent business where he came from, was making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. And so they had these extra tents available to Christians so that they had someplace to live. People are going to be needing tents again. We make tents. I don't do too much of it myself or anything, but I, you know, people in our congregations and some of the people in the religious congregation of at White Rock, they make tents. And they're self-supporting. I'm self-supporting. I don't depend upon the ministry to survive. I do receive some money to help me with all the bills, you know, phones. We get phone calls all the time. And so we have extra phones, more than most people would have. But all that goes to service of other people. You know, and I brought ministers in to take care of the sick and needy in our own community when there was a real need. And it was a great bonus to the community. And when we have need, we send people other places. Nobody gets a salary. Nobody gets a wage. And certainly nobody's getting rich. Everybody here, everybody in the network, live very modest lives. They don't live like the preachers who tickle the ears of the people. Now, he doesn't know that. It's not a secret. We're just not going to be telling everybody, you know, what we do out there. We're focusing on what Christ said, not what Jim thinks Paul said. He misinterprets the Bible. He misinterprets us. We know he misinterprets us because we see what he says we say, and we don't say. If whatever Gregory Williams he's invented here, I would have a few things to say to that guy because he is totally incorrect. But that's not me. That's not what I say. That's what Jim says I say. So Jim, you know, is bearing false witness about us over and over again. And we talked about it for several hours this morning on the radio broadcast then. And those broadcasts will all be available in the network. We have an agreement with the station that we won't republish for 9 days. So we keep that agreement. But they don't charge us anything for going on the radio. And we don't get paid anything for going on the radio or preparing these shows. So anyway, we give all this away. All our books, he knows all our books are available free online, both in PDF and HTML and numerous different ways that we present them online so that people can read them. Yeah, and there's a lot of links that will take you to other places. But once, you know, most of the people who come there and they have to study for a couple of years. We just had somebody join the network who's evidently been reading our material for a long time. We've had people, 7 years they've been looking at it before they contacted us and became a part of what we're doing. And what we're doing is not creating the church. That was already created 2,000 years ago by Christ when he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom. And who's he doing it to? His called out. He's appointing the people he called out, which is his ecclesia, that were his disciples for years. The disciple is student. So he taught them for years. Then he appointed them a kingdom, as he said he was going to do. And they began to take care of the people with a daily ministration and a network of ministers who could take small funds, large funds, wherever they were needed, in a body that reached all across the Roman Empire and beyond. Jim doesn't do that. Jim doesn't want to do that. Jim doesn't think you need to do that. But Jim doesn't understand the gospel of the kingdom. Because this was why Jesus came, to take the kingdom away from people. Now, we had another letter from somebody who seems to be a pretty darn intelligent fellow. And you know, he writes a lot. He actually writes about the kingdom. And I really, you know, I Googled him a little bit. He had a name that was unique, so I Googled him. John, we'll call him John. I won't give his whole name out, but if you're on the network, we certainly will share it with you. But, you know, we respect the privacy of individuals. That's why we're not telling people who Jim is. But if you come on the network, we can show you who Jim is. And you can see how ridiculous his interpretation of what and who we are is. You know, like I said this morning, he said Gregory does not have a biblical message on his website or in his what we believe on his website. Well, actually, that's his opinion. That's due to his private interpretation. He doesn't say specifically why that is. He does go through some specifics, but it's about this invented Gregory. Because he says, I make the Apostle Paul out as a liar. No, Jim is the one who's confused about what Paul says. And of course, that's reasonable to believe because Peter said that Paul was going to talk to you about things that are difficult to understand. He has his 10-point Bible test, which James gives you a test. He says, by the works you shall know them. Jesus, that's just repeating what James, his brother said, you know, Jesus. Jesus said, not those who say, but those who do. So what you do is how we know. Why was he taking the kingdom away from the Pharisees? Because they weren't bearing fruit. Why weren't they bearing fruit? Because they weren't doing what Moses said. They didn't even know what Moses said. Though they'd read the Old Testament, but they had misinterpreted it. You know, so Apostle Paul focused on Christ. But he wrote his epistles trying to put out the fires created by pharisaical mindset of things like where everybody's got to get circumcised in the flesh. And Paul's saying, no, you have to be circumcised of the heart. Circumcised of the flesh is nothing. Doesn't mean a thing if you're not circumcised of the heart. If you're circumcised of the heart, you can get circumcised of the flesh too. But the point from the beginning was the circumcision of the heart. And the circumcision of the flesh was a symbol of that. Otherwise, you're not worshiping God in spirit and truth. You know, did he talk about the kingdom of God? Well, we've got here you know, Romans 14:17, 1 Corinthians 4:20, 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Corinthians 6:10. He's talking about the kingdom. Who shall inherit the kingdom of God, and who shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And false accusers, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. And you can go to our website and see what we teach and what we share and why we share what we share. It's all there. And yeah, there's links from one article to the other, because if we mention religion, you need to know that religion doesn't mean just what you think about God. I mean, that's the way the Pharisees thought. They think this about God, and so therefore their religion is great. But every time they talk about that religion in the Bible, they talk down about it. That is bad. They only talk about religion once in the Bible, using the word religion, from the Greek threskia, once in a good sense. And that was pure religion, and it was about taking care of the needy. Works. Now, you could take care of the needy and not be in the kingdom of heaven, because there are other things that are also important. But the sacrifice necessary for picking up your cross and taking care of the needy of your society in a way that strengthens the needy, can't just take care of them, can't just feed them, can't just house them, can't just, you know, build them houses and give them food and give them clothes and all this stuff. You need to do it in a way that strengthens them. Otherwise, you're just another form of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, not exactly. If you're doing it by charity, that's a good start. But if you're doing it by force, like the world does, then you're actually anti-Christ. If you're not doing it at all, you're the slothful, and you should be under tribute. So, and all we're doing is pointing these things out that they say in the Bible. The number of times I point out a quote that nobody's heard, but it's right out of the mouth of Jesus, is shocking. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:50, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So what's he talking about? Who else talked about flesh and blood? Use that same phrase, flesh and blood. When Jesus was talking to the apostles, saying, "Who am I, who am I, who am I?" And Peter says who he is. He knows who he is. And Jesus says, you know this, not because flesh and blood has revealed it. And that's why Simon was considered a rock, because he knew this by faith. Faith is the rock. Faith is not an intellectual endeavor. It's actually a probity that forces you to go a certain way. Now, it doesn't force you to have faith, but once you have faith, it compels you. Compels your heart and your mind to go a certain way. And you will produce works. You won't be producing works where you're accusing people falsely of what they did not say and saying to people that they said this. You won't be doing that. If you're doing that, that's evidence to you that you don't have real faith, that you don't have real vision. That's why he says false accusers from such turn away. So, that's what you need. And if you go to our videos, you know, where I was interviewed in Colorado, and they asked me, and I relate the story of when I was out checking the sheep. And I'm trying to, you know, it's half parable, but it's an actual true event. I didn't say I needed law books. I said I needed the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't receive the Holy Spirit until I realized I can't figure this out with my own intellect. That I have to actually admit that I cannot decide what is good and evil for myself or for anybody else. I can't rule over other people. But I can bear witness. And when I began to bear witness, blessings came. Now, we're not rich. You know, he wanted to know what house I live in. The house I live in belongs to other people who happen to be relatives of mine. I gave it away to them many years ago. And I take care of it now and kind of pay a rent here by the care I give to it. I could live out on the church property, but I actually have other people who have no home to live in, living in that home. I fix it up. I pay the bills there, but I gave them shelter in that home. See, he doesn't know anything about us. He decides everything based on his intellect. He isn't a just judge. He has invented a way of determining if you're the faithful or not, if you're true. But it says by your works, but he doesn't know our works. He doesn't know what we do. That's what one minister said. He should come out and walk with me for a couple of weeks and find out what we do. If he could keep up. You know, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's talking kingdom here. See, when that's one of the things everybody makes a mistake when they read Paul and he talks about we and us. They think they're talking about them. But do they have a social welfare network that provides for the needy of their entire society to all the other people seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness through faith, hope, and charity? Or do some of the people in their church or in their little community go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority? We never say anything about not paying taxes. What we say is not looking to men who exercise authority one over the other for benefits, for reward, for your gifts, gratuities, and giveaway programs, because they're only giving away what they took away from your neighbor or going to take away from your neighbor in the future. They're borrowing money against the future. And that's, of course, how you become surety for the debt. We show you how the system works so you know where the quicksand is, so you know where the danger is. But you have to decide to turn around and go the other way. And, of course, in 2 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul's talking about the kingdom of God, heavenly kingdoms. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. The righteous judgment of God is going to come upon everybody, whether you like it or not. Hopefully, the mercy of God will come upon you too. But do you show mercy to others? Are you just with others? Are you kind to others? Are you generous with others? This is the key, not whether or not your wife wears a doily on her head when she goes into a church building. All those things that Paul was talking about, settling those disputes against the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome that were becoming Christians, who were debating over things like circumcision and debating over other things. That's people who constantly quote Paul in order to get, they're not settling disputes. They're creating pharisaical rules to bind you. And often Paul says, this is me. This is what I do. He's not making up rules. He preached Christ first. If people aren't preaching Christ first, that's why we keep going back to Christ and what Christ says. Second Peter 1:11 says, For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is for the living. It's here now. This is what we're supposed to be preaching, the gospel of the kingdom and the righteousness of Christ. We should be putting out real effort to be a network of charity that takes care of the needy of the society that seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you know, I mentioned briefly, I didn't go into it in much detail. I won't do it again. He calls me theology of preterist teaching. Some of the things that some people are looking forward to have already happened. Some of the things that have already happened will happen again. Exactly which ones are which, the Holy Spirit should guide you in that. I could tell you what I see, but why? Then you're listening to me. Besides, you know, like I was saying this morning, we kind of joked about it. This is the 23rd, and, you know, it's supposed to be end of the world, according to some people out there on the internet, because all the planets are lining up, etc., and it hasn't done this in 2,000 years. Well, the reality is the sun has just woken up in the last month, and we've seen X9 class flares. There are X class flares that could get up into X20, X30, X40, and they could be centered directly on the Earth. And they probably will be in the days ahead. They were at the time of Christ. When Tiberius was the emperor, there was Siamese that hit the Earth that created aurora borealis so bright You could read print sitting in Rome in the middle of the night. You could read a book in the middle of the night from the light of the Aurora Borealis in Rome, which is pretty far south. It lit up the sky to Jerusalem, to all the way across the Mediterranean. Sirius, Siamese. And those things are probably connected with the things that are going to happen in the days coming ahead. But why do we worry about that if we actually are beginning to learn what it means to walk according to the Holy Spirit? I can tell you this, if you walk according to the Holy Spirit, you won't be a false accuser like Jim. So anyway, he says, I'm anti-government. You can see right there on the videos, I'm actually pro-government. I think government is great, but there's all kinds of government. I'm not in favor of every single kind of government. But I think the Bible is about government. It's the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, according to Wycliffe. And as the Romans 13, we have a very clear article. It doesn't say obey rulers over us. That's not the point of Romans 13, not Romans 13:1. It eventually gets around to something like that by the time you get to Romans 7. But that's no different than what Jesus said. If you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. If you have a ruler over you, someone in authority over you, then you should obey him. But how did he get to be an authority over you? Because Peter was saying there was another king, one Jesus, and did contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Why? Because he had another king. We don't have another king. We have presidents and prime ministers and kings and all kinds of rulers, governors over us who are making rules and laws and saying you have to do this and have to do that. And they have every right to do it because we've been slothful in the ways of God, which is the ways of Christ and Jesus, what he was teaching, what Moses was teaching. Romans 13 actually, very clearly, exousia is the word there. They translate into power. It means the power of choice. God gave you the power of choice. Unfortunately, like the people who went into Cain's city-state and the people who went into Nimrod's Babylon, they gave their leaders the power of choice. Those people who elected Saul, already rejected God, and they elected Saul and gave Saul the power of choice. So now Saul had the exousia. Well, that was because they had already rejected God. They say that in First Samuel 8. So it says, let everybody remain subject to the higher right to choose. That's what it says, which is also translated liberty in the same Bible. The liberty to choose. Because all liberty is of God, there is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. But if you have already gone under the authority of pharaohs and kings and Nimrods and Caesars of the world, you have to obey them. But that doesn't mean you can't turn around in your heart and your mind, and stop being slothful in the ways of God. Start caring about one another. Start organizing yourselves. I'm not going to organize you. We facilitate you organizing yourselves, but you have to do it. Into the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which Moses did, he actually goes on. It's a little bit farther down here in the document, but he actually, one place, he says that I say the feasts are, he actually writes this, out that, maybe I can find it. Oh yeah, here it is. Number 10, Gregory believes in strange things like the Temple of Ephesus was a world bank. Read the article on Ephesus. Those are facts you can look up. It was built by 127 different countries. It had the most secure vault in all the Mediterranean. And it was actually both an insurance company and a World Bank, and it underwrote a lot of the trade. It was the center of trade routes. Why? It could seat, thousands of people. Why? Those are stockholders. And the Christians were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus. How were they doing that? Because people were stopping their investing in Ephesus for their social welfare. Because they had a system of Corbin. You can read the whole history of Ephesus. We have all kinds of documents available they're not my documents, they're historical documents, to understand what they were doing in these temples. We have an article that briefly goes through what they were doing in a lot of the temples. you know, your birth certificates were registered at the Temple of Saturn. It's a government building. I mean, I'm not making that up. That's history. You know, I mean, the Mondetta, the Temple of Mondetta, they coined money. They coined money in Ephesus. And you know, but you go read the article and find out. But he goes on to say, so I'm not the only one who says this. I just put it in modern terminology because you keep saying Temple of Ephesus. What were they doing there? You know, what was going on in there? What were the duties of the priests of the Temple of Ephesus? Well, you got to study a little bit to figure this out. You can't just sit there, you know, reading your Bible and figure this out. I mean, you have to read dictionaries and encyclopedias and do a little research so that you have some knowledge when you go to read the Bible. And then you understand what they were talking about. The holy festivals, he says, the holy festivals God had Israel doing were the FEMA, Federal Emergency Management Association. I don't even know what the Federal Emergency Management Association is. FEMA is the Federal Emergency Management Agency. It's not an association. We use the word FEMA, but to us, we put the words Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. And of course, every congregation does this in spirit. They're there, just like, you know, during the hurricanes, you had people going out the, you know, was it the Cajun Navy, going out and helping people. Well, who do you help? Where do you go to help? Where do you take them? How do you know where to take them? Where is the best help? Where's the most food? Who knows, you know, if somebody needs insulin or whatever? How do you get that stuff? Are you organized? Well, the festivals were helping Israel stay organized. They had no king. They had no land tax, no property tax, no sales tax, no labor tax. How did they support themselves? They had a little tiny, you know, half shekel that they gave once a year, but how's that supporting a whole government? Yet, everybody who attacked them, they were able to muster an army overnight. How could they do this? Because they networked. Tens, hundreds, and thousands. We use the word network, and he says, where does the Bible talk about network? Well, where doesn't it talk about network? What does it talk about? Not assembling yourselves together. That's a network. That's how that works. That's how Israel worked for years and years and years and years. And not just them, but many other countries besides. I've got a little child coming in here. But anyway, this is what the kingdom was all about. They got together at the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Pentecost. And they were organizing themselves. There was no king to organize them. They had to organize themselves. And this is what they were doing. You've lost the skill of doing that, and Jim's not doing anything to help you with that. We show you not only how that culture did that, but many other cultures did that, and how the early church survived and thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, because they were doing this right out of the box. 12 apostles and 120 names in the upper room. What are they talking about? Is that tens, hundreds, and thousands? 12 tribes, tens, hundreds, and thousands? 10 people for each apostle? Priscilla, who were those 120? Priscilla and Aquila is believed to be some of those. And there they are working together to help bring aid to not just some little local congregation out there in the woods in Missouri, but they're helping everybody. From Galatia to Corinth to Ephesus to even actually all the way out to Great Britain. They had people all the way out in Great Britain and even into Ireland. Linus, Gladys, Claudia. Claudia, actually her real name was Gladys, but she was given the name Claudia by the Emperor Claudius. Why? Because he was so impressed with her. And who was she? Well, she became a Christian. And she married the son of Paul's brother, half-brother. So she was family. But you probably don't know that. Although there's evidence right there in the Bible that this is the case, but if you know a little history, then you would also know that. Now, you don't have to believe that, and you don't have to know that to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's just interesting how these things all begin to fit together, what they were really doing, why, what they were really talking about. You know, reading Polybius, who had the same ideas as John the Baptist 150 years before Christ. same teachings as Christ and Paul were coming out of this Greek Roman historian 150 years before Christ. Where did he get it from? From this obscure religious group, according, now those are the words of Jim, but it's actually the most popular and the widest spread religious group of its day, which we call the Essenes. They didn't call themselves the Essenes because they were groups of individuals who freely assembled, helped one another through with faith, hope, and charity, who had some of the same exact teachings as we hear coming out of Jesus about not taking oaths, which James also says, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Yeah, they had this idea of not coveting. They would have oils. They used what we call essential oils today, those aromatic oils. They used them in healing. And that this has been the case since way back in Egypt and even before. And we use those. We know how to use them, but we also know how to use the Holy Spirit or allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us to help and heal people. But, you know, if you're going to be backbiting and false accusing people, well, you know, we're probably not going to show you these things. We're certainly not going to be boasting about them and books and everything. That this is the result of interaction, learning to trust one another. He goes on about a lot of things. Gregory believes strange things. Oh, I said that about Ephesus. Gregory says God's servants can't own land. Well, the Levites couldn't own land. And according to early church fathers, the church took over the job of the Levites. Now, they had land, but they owned all land in common. They didn't own land as a personal estate. Levites never owned land as a personal estate and remained Levites because Moses said they couldn't. Now, they eventually, under the Hasmoneans, if you know your history, they were allowed to own land as a personal estate. When Pompey came, first he sent a general there at the request of Aristobulus, which, of course, you know if you know your history, right? I don't know if Jim knows it. He doesn't seem to. This was one of the things that he saw, that Levites were accumulating land and wealth, letting other people live on it, but charging them property tax and becoming wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. God didn't permit that. Moses didn't permit that. Jesus wouldn't permit that. Jesus said to his apostles, if you want to be one of my disciples, you must give up all you hath. The word hath there, you go look it up in the concordance, is the word for property. All your property. But that doesn't mean they didn't have any property at their disposal. They certainly did. But they owned it in common. This way, by owning it in common, no one Levite, no one minister of the church could take church property and sell it for his personal gain. He couldn't do it because he didn't have title. It belonged to God. They held it in common in a sacred purpose trust with God. Now that's foreign to a lot of people, and they're not going to be ready to hear that or accept that or take that in. But that's why we write these articles, to show you where we get this. We're not just making this stuff up. It's in there. It's in the text. But you have to actually read the text. He talks about me twisting the Greek or the Hebrew. We show you why we say the Hebrew means this or that or the other thing. You can make the comparisons yourself. There are hundreds, even thousands of footnotes in the books that we offer, which we offer again for free. You can read them. Jim goes and looks at these things and he says he's confused. It's all confusing because Jim thinks he knows already. He hasn't gone out on the desert and admitted to God that he can't figure this out. He thinks he's figured it out. But he hasn't figured it out. And I know he hasn't figured it out because he's a false accuser. He might not be able to see some of the things that we're saying, but he wouldn't make up the stuff that he says we said. You go listen to the audio of me talking about that. And then you go read what he said I said in the audio. It's not the same thing. It's not even close. It's a completely different connotation and meaning. But he doesn't see that because he's more interested in proving other people don't know. His whole website, not his whole website, but this whole page that he's got our stuff on, is just on and on about everybody else doing things wrong, but he doesn't actually talk about the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's for the living, not for the dead. It requires that people come together and desire to love one another. Same word for love. When Jesus is using it, when Paul uses it, they translate it charity. I didn't twist that. I didn't change that. I'm fine with saying charity everywhere, or even saying love everywhere, as long as we understand that the love he's talking about is not the love of a cat for birds, but the love of charity, the love that causes you to lay down your life for the welfare of others by free choice, by exousia, by your right to choose. The governments of the world will take away your right to choose. The religions of the world will tell you you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be a workman, rightly dividing the word of God. You don't have to do that. You just have to believe in Jesus. Believe in the cross. But you don't have to pick up your cross. You don't have to do anything. You do have to. I'm not telling you you have to, but I'm telling you if you don't, you don't really believe. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You aren't doing what the early church did, which formed a network that reached all across the Roman Empire, so that as the Roman Empire was declining, famines and pestilence from one city to the other, wars and rumors of wars and people invading and Jerusalem being destroyed, Christians had a network that would receive them, homes that would receive them. And they were hardworking, they were industrious, they were all self-sacrificing. When they got together, everybody was trying to figure out what they could do for everybody else. They weren't getting together to figure out what everybody else could do for them. It's a different spirit. That's the spirit of Christ, who comes to wash feet, care for, heal, forgive, and teach others how to forgive. He wasn't coming condemning these people and those people. Now, of course, when the Pharisees came up and challenged them, then he did condemn them, and rightly so. But it was because of things like their Corban, which we talked about this morning, and we've talked about many times. And you can go to the website and you can download the audios and decide for yourselves. Because ultimately, actually, I want you to decide to listen to the Holy Spirit, not just to me. I'm just sharing. I have to share. I'm compelled to share what God has shown me. But God only showed me because I admitted that I couldn't figure it out myself, that I couldn't, through my own flesh and blood knowledge, figure out what the truth was. God has to show me. That's what was missing. Not law books. Law books are just, you know, information, dictionaries, information, encyclopedias are information. All the different sources we quote are just information. And you need to have information so that you don't lack knowledge, yea, but for the lack of knowledge. If you don't know that Corbin is like the Social Security system of the world, that desiring such systems brings you into bondage, if you don't know that, now you do. If you don't believe me, you can go read the article and find out why that's so, why that's made you merchandise, why that's made you surety for debt, why that's cursed your children with debt, all of which Peter, Paul, Jesus, the prophets have said from the beginning. Lovers of reward. Go look that up in your concordance. Where does it talk about that? What was the foolish thing that Saul did? I mean, choosing a leader, electing a leader who could exercise authority over the people, was already a rejection of God. That's the perfect sign that Christ is not your king. Okay, and I'm not faulting people who vote. You just have to work that out. I'm just trying to show you what was actually going on there. You look it up. You compare. See, he doesn't go through and actually find error and present any argument against the error that we found. He just, like, you know, he thinks Ephesus is a World Bank. What craziness is that? How is that an argument? Is he showing that Ephesus was not a World Bank? Is he taking some of the facts that we put down there and show that Ephesus was a world bank of sorts of its time, where 127 countries are investing in its success. Why are they doing that? What is the purpose? You just don't understand these temples. And that, go read our article on temples. Go find facts that we quote that are incorrect and show us facts that show they're incorrect. Then maybe you got something. But he doesn't take the time to do that. He just makes stuff up about what he says we're saying, which we are not saying, and then criticizes what he says we're saying, which we didn't say to begin with, which is a great sign of somebody under a strong delusion. But you can decide for yourself. And again, I'm just referring to him as Jim, so that, you know, you can go, like I say, on our network, you can find out. But I don't want to pick on the guy. I want the guy to wake up, turn around, and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is what we're told to do. But he doesn't want to do it. He gets lost in the things that Paul and Peter says are going to be hard to understand, and misses the simplicity of the gospel. Misses it entirely. He even, you know, I mean, he writes, I mean, this is debate. You know, he actually writes words like, is there a money? He actually writes a money trial. That's a misprint, but I'm sure he means money trail that leads back to Gregory. I'm constantly trying to get the congregations to help each other in their local congregations. I'm tickled pink when I find out that they're actually helping one another. You know, somebody gets injured and they help that family. They travel and help them with their business until that family gets on its feet. They help pay its medical bills. They come up with solutions so they don't need to go to the doctor. We do this all the time. We've saved a lot of people from having to go under surgery because we found other means by which they can find easier, cheaper, better healing with less side effects. We do this all the time. But I'm not going to do this all for you. You have to do it one with one another, because in the expenditure of your life for the wellness and health of others, for the well-being of others, for the protection of others, what you're doing is laying down your life for others, which shows me you're coming in the name of Christ. When you're beating people over the head with these doctrines that you've created by your private interpretation of Paul outside of preaching Christ first, you know, the people say, Christ is enough. I just preach Christ first. But what does that mean? What Christ? What anointing? What does that look like? What does it look like to come in the name of Christ? Oh, we have to use Messiah, Messiah, or Yeshua, and then we're coming in the name. No. No. It's coming in the character of Christ. It's coming in the name of Christ. This is why Jesus says there will be many who say they're Christians, say they're coming in the name of Christ. Not a few, many. But I'm going to say, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, those workers of iniquity may be coveting one another's goods, but they may also be slothful in the ways of Christ and his kingdom and his appointed kingdom to his ecclesia, his church, who were called out of the world to not be of the world, but to be in the world, to own all things in common, to be servants of the people who are also seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to feed his sheep. If you're slothful in that system that Christ appointed, then you're also a worker of iniquity, and you should be under tribute. You know, I pity you, because you may have no mercy. Because, I mean, what grace is there if you only love those who love you, the people locally around you? No, you're not casting you only cast your bread on the waters if you don't have to cast it very far. We're trying to get people to do what the first century church did. And we do this by showing them what the first century church did, what other nations have done throughout history, what the Hebrew words actually mean, and why they actually mean that. We're not twisting them. We're showing you. You figure it out. You compare yourself if you need to go into it in that depth. But if you just want to love your neighbor as yourself in a way that strengthens your neighbor, that's all we're saying. to seek to follow the Holy Spirit as it indwells in you. But in order to do that, there's another process. And this is where people are bound up. Forgiveness. People have traumatized you. People have called you liar, called you names. Like Jim is calling me all kinds of stuff and making all kinds of accusations towards me. I forgive him. I hold no animosity to him. If he came here, I would embrace him and share with him. I would scold him when he got wrong, but I would just scold him. I wouldn't hit him with my staff. I have a staff, big sheep crook on it, but I am a shepherd in the desert, so that's normal. I don't have it to hit men or beat them on the head. The truth is enough. And the truth is, Jim is a bit lost. Now, I don't know why. I don't know Jim. But I suspect there's trauma in his life. There's unforgiveness in his life. He seems very bitter. Seems very angry. Certainly angry at all these other people, talking about them. Problem is, and I could go down, I guess he has 17 things here, 17 things that he has against this Gregory that he has invented. and he keeps talking about money, too. I don't know, boy. You know, that donation button that we have on there? People beg me for a donation button. They wanted me to put a donation button up, and eventually I put a donation button up. And it was like several years before anybody ever donated any money and on that donation button, because we don't emphasize people sending us money. We emphasize people gathering together in local congregations, looking out amongst themselves and finding men they trust, which we see written in the New Testament. To tend to what? The daily ministration. Where is the daily ministration that we see Paul taking up funds and not just moving them to their neighbor's house down the street? There were plenty of ministers that do that. But moving funds to people all the way across the Roman Empire. That can only be done if you have a network. That can only be done if you have the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because you can't know all these people unless you have this network. And then you say, well, who do we see here? And they say, you go here and you see so-and-so. And then you don't know. You come into Corinth. Who needs help? Everybody says they need help. But you only have a limited resources. You want to get them to the Christians, the other people that are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's not people that are doing what I see, and I only see a limited amount, but what I've seen so far of Jim, I don't see him doing that. I certainly don't see evidence that he does that, and he certainly doesn't see the need for doing that, because he's faulting us, and he's not seeing. I think we're pretty clear. Many other people who read our websites think we're pretty clear. We do get people that come there and say it's all confusion, but I actually have people who listen to me speak, and they cannot put the words together, just the words I'm saying now. They said, I can't understand the words you're saying. It sounds Greek. And I'm not even using Greek. I'm using English. But their brains are just like shut off. It's because it's actually a spiritual thing. Because they can understand other things. They watch TV. They understand people there. But they can't understand me. By the same, and their life shows this. They're chain smokers and they're recluses and they're hoarders and there are all kinds of other problems they have. And I can help a lot of people who will receive that spirit of Christ. But those who don't, they think what I'm saying is confusion. They can't make sense out of it. Yet other people come along and they start reading and they say, this starts making sense. Now, there are people in between that will read this material or listen to the audios or listen to the radios, and they'll be angry, or they'll get angry from time to time, or they'll get frustrated. They'll feel frustration. This is a very common thing. They feel frustration because they say, I'm talking about something, and all of a sudden I shift and talk about something else. Well, it's all linked together. But they feel frustrated because they know there's something they want to learn and they didn't learn it all in one program. You're not going to. And I'm not going to teach you every little detail. I'm telling you, you have to kneel down on the desert and admit to God that you cannot figure this out on your own. you can only figure this out when the Holy Spirit dwelleth in you. Now, how do you draw near the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit near you? Corban. That's sacrifice. Corban comes from the word that means draw near. And we translate it sacrifice. Actually, in the New Testament, they either call it Corban or they call it treasury, because that's where they put your sacrifice. The problem was that Herod wasn't waiting for voluntary contributions. He was forcing the contributions of the people who signed up for their social welfare through Corban, which made the word of God to none effect, because God wants you to take care of one another through charity. And not just those locally, because what love have you? I mean, what grace have you if you only love those that love you? He wants you to love people in a kingdom way, across a vast network of people. So where are your standards? How do you know who's in this network? Well, by their love, you shall know them. And those love, that love will be put into action, into works. It will be done by service, by contributions, by all sorts of things. This is the way the kingdom of God operates. And either you operate in that way, or you don't. Either you seek the kingdom of God, or you don't. It's up to you. You are the one who must decide. You are the one who must choose to seek that kingdom of God and His righteousness by practice of pure religion, taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, even if they're on the other side of the planet. You have to, you know, we had people volunteering to go to Houston. We had people who had contacts in Houston, and everybody in Houston was okay, and they had it handled, and so we didn't have to go there. But the more people that come into the network who are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness with the character of Christ, not the backbiting, false accusing character that we see so often, who come with, and this was the thing that I was going to point out, is this forgiveness. Because the reason you can't see a lot of things today is there are dark spots in your heart because of past traumas that you have not yet forgiven. And this is why forgiveness is so important. Because forgiveness releases you so that you can be more giving, more charitable, more merciful. And unless you be more charitable and merciful to others, neither will God be charitable and merciful to you. Unless you forgive, you won't be forgiven. So unless you give, do you expect God to give to you? God says if you look to leaders who exercise authority one over the other, He's not going to hear you in that day. And so this is very important, that you turn around and go the other way and seek that kingdom, lest you perish. And that's my message to John, and to Jim, and to all the other people of the network, is to seek that kingdom. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.